Well, first of all, I'd like to wish Happy Father's Day to the fathers in the congregation. Where are you? Raise your hand so we can see who you are. Very good. Happy Father's Day. You know, you have the unique privilege of embodying in your lives God's self-description, because God refers to himself as a father, which means that our relationships with our own fathers in some ways determines our relationship with God. And so you got a big responsibility. Live up to it. You know, we expect a lot from you. And of course, those of you who are thinking about getting married understand that, you know, one of the most important things you ever will do in your life when you have children is to love their mothers. You know, that's the best way that we have family life, is if spouses really do care and commit themselves to one another. So as we celebrate Father's Day, we're also celebrating the centrality of the family in the life of our community and also in the life of the church. At the end of Mass, we'll have a special blessing for the fathers who are present. And I hope that today you prayed for your fathers, even the ones who have died. You know, my own father died back in 1979, a long time ago. But I still remember him and pray for him every day. So today is the feast, not of Father's Day, but the feast of the most holy sacrament, the Blessed Sacrament, Corpus Christi, which is a Latin phrase for the body of Christ. You know, there's two kinds of sermons in the church: sermons that explain the scriptures and sermons that help us understand the basic foundational doctrines of our faith. Last Sunday we had Trinity Sunday. You might remember that, which was an occasion for us to reflect on the nature of God and who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God but three persons. And today we focus our attention on the meaning of the Eucharist. Now, there are two separate celebrations of the Eucharist, honoring the Eucharist, in the liturgical year of the Church. The first one, and perhaps a more important one, is Holy Thursday during Holy Week, when we commemorate that night, the night before he died, when Jesus gathered his disciples together and celebrated the first Eucharist, giving the church his enduring presence through the celebration of Mass. And the purpose of that feast is to help us understand what happens when we celebrate Mass like we're doing today. You know, when we celebrate Mass, Jesus once again comes among us and joins us to himself and offers himself to the Father in sacrificial love. And our poor selves, the only gift that we can bring, is offered to the Father along with Jesus when we celebrate the Eucharist. So that's a focus on Holy Thursday, to understand what happens at Mass. But the focus today, the Feast of Corpus Christi, isn't so much about what happens at Mass, as it's about what is the meaning of the Eucharist in itself. We Catholics believe in what's referred to theologically as transubstantiation. I'm sure you've heard that phrase. Perhaps you understand it, perhaps you don't. But that's an explanation of what happens when we celebrate the Eucharist. I wrote it down so I'd have a written definition to give you for transubstantiation. By transubstantiation, the Church believes that by God's action, not ours, the bread and wine that we bring forward for Mass become the body and blood of Jesus. The appearances, bread and wine, remain, but the substance is Jesus himself, body and soul, humanity and divinity. So we believe that at Mass, the bread and wine are transformed. They look the same, but they are the body and blood of Jesus Christ himself. Now, why do we believe it? We believe it because Jesus told us so. We take Jesus at his word. Our gospel reading today is from the sixth chapter of the Gospel of St. John. And in this chapter, Jesus is having a dialogue with his followers, all of whom are Jews. And he tells them that he's going to give them his flesh to eat and his blood to drink. And this was a horrifying thought for the Jews because, you know, they don't, it's considered an offense against God ever to taste blood. And certainly cannibalism is beyond the thought of any reasonable person. So for Jesus to say these kind of things would be offensive to his followers. So when they raised the question, what did he do? He doubled down and said it again. You know, he assured them, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not have life in you. And so we take Jesus at his word that the Eucharist, which he gives to us, is a gift of his very self. And so the feast of Corpus Christi that we celebrate today is referred to by Pope Benedict as a feast of liturgical affection. It's an occasion for the church, that means all of us here, to grow in our affection, our love for the Eucharist. Not just for Jesus, but for his presence to us in this unique and real way. Okay, so that's what we're going to talk about today. Taking Jesus at his word, we're going to talk about what this means for us. Okay? Pope Benedict went on in an article that I read recently to talk about three movements in the celebration of the Feast of Corpus Christi. He said the first movement is understanding what it means when we say Jesus is really present to us. Now, if you have a conversation with someone, and at the end of that conversation, that person says to you, I'm really grateful because you were really present to me. What does that mean? That means that that person gave you, in a maybe very difficult moment in your life, his or her full time and attention, right? To be present to someone means to take that other person seriously and give them your focus. When we say Jesus' presence in the Eucharist is a real presence, we mean that same kind of thing, that Jesus is here present to us. He's here to give us his full time and attention. You know, we believe that Jesus dwells everywhere, of course, uniquely in the church, but uniquely within the church in the tabernacle, which is that gold box on that far altar at the back of the chapel, of the cathedral. You know, the bread and wine after Mass, what's left over, is stored in the tabernacle. We believe that the Lord is truly here. And he's here in order to be an enduring presence in our lives. Now, do you believe that? You know, many of the things we do in church revolve around the faith of the church that the Lord is really present here. For example, when you come into church, what do you do? What do? Well, sometimes we don't do much but talk to our neighbor. But what we do traditionally is to genuflect to the tabernacle. And the genuflect means you bend your knee. And you do that as a sign of your faith that the Lord is truly present here. And what you do when you come to visit the Lord in the church is to try to be present to him who is always present to us. You know, we have the custom in the Catholic Church of coming to pray even outside of Mass. You can pray in your homes, you can pray in your car, you can pray anywhere you want, but Jesus is uniquely present here, and it's been an enduring custom of the church for Christians to come and pray in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament. Do you know what benediction is? I think many of us who are older know what benediction is. That's when the Blessed Sacrament, the Lord Jesus himself, is exposed on the altar. We have a liturgical instrument called a monstrance. The word monstrare in Latin means to show. And the host, the body of Christ, is put in a glass container and put into the monstrance in order to be shown to us so we might become aware of his presence to us, his love for us. So, when you come to church and you genuflect, mean it. No, don't let it be just a routine thing you go through. And every time you genuflect and you mean it, it reinforces your faith, helps you to believe more solidly in a day-to-day way in the real presence of Jesus in the church. And typically, we're supposed to be quiet in church. That doesn't mean we can't talk to each other, because the Lord calls us together in community. But we shouldn't ever ignore the Lord, who never ignores us, right? And we should be constantly aware of His unique presence dwelling in our churches, in the tabernacle of our churches, okay? That's not only true about this cathedral, it's true about all our churches in the archdiocese and the Catholic churches throughout the world. The real presence of Jesus. Another theme of Corpus Christi that Pope Benedict talks about is the theme of procession. It's the custom on the Feast of Corpus Christi to have a procession with the Blessed Sacrament. Now, we did that this morning at the 11 o'clock Mass here at the Cathedral. The Lord in the Blessed Sacrament was placed in the monstrance, and the monstrance was carried out into the city. Father Gill tells me that the procession went around the park out here and then came back in. And the unique thing about the Corpus Christi procession is that the priest or deacon who carries the monstrance leads the procession. You know, more often it's the Blessed Sacrament's at the end of the procession, which is the end of the procession is the place of honor. That's why the bishop always last coming into church, you know, so you might honor him. But in the Feast of Corpus Christi, the monstrance takes the lead, symbolizing the fact that we are following Jesus, that we're walking with Him in our lives. And the Lord comes among us to be present to us, but also to lead us. And people who walk in procession are proclaiming to the world that sees them what they believe and their own commitment to follow Jesus wherever He leads. Now, we don't do that procession at this Mass. We only do it one Mass on the Feast of Corpus Christi. But sometimes you ought to attend the Mass with a procession, because it is a moving moment, a public demonstration of our faith, and a very clear commitment to follow Jesus, even in the world that doesn't believe in Him. You know, I've walked in processions with the Eucharist where people have spit at the Eucharist, actually, or turned up their radio as loud as can be when the church is going by and singing pious songs, you know, because the world doesn't believe it. It's really hard to believe without faith that that bread actually becomes the Lord Jesus Himself. So, a procession is an essential part of the Feast of Corpus Christi. The third thing that Pope Benedict talks about is adoration. You know, we expose the Blessed Sacrament and benediction on the Feast of Corpus Christi and at other times in order to adore the Lord. You know what adoration means? It means to bow down in submission and praise and thanks to the God who is the source of everything. You know, sometimes a young man will say to a girl, "I adore you," but that's very inappropriate language, because the only person we ever adore is God. It's actually a word that's reserved for God alone. Adoration belongs to God. So, young ladies, don't let your boyfriends adore you. They can certainly honor you, and they can love you, and they can give you all kinds of gifts, but they can't adore you. That belongs only to God. But we Christians adore Jesus present to us in the Blessed Sacrament. And that means we kneel to Him. And the reason we do that is because our God has knelt to us. Believe it or not. You might remember Jesus at the Last Supper on the night before He died. He, after sharing the meal with His disciples, He took off His robe and wrapped a towel around His waist, and He went from apostle to apostles, kneeling at their feet and washing their feet. And He tells us that we're supposed to follow the example of the one who came to serve and not to be served. You know, our God serves us. He kneels before us. He washes our feet. He's present to us. And the proper response to that kind of love on our part is to kneel in adoration before Him. You know, there's four kinds of prayer. There's a prayer of petition, asking God for something. There's a prayer of penance, praying that God forgives us our sins. There's a prayer of thanksgiving, being grateful for the gifts we receive. But the most perfect prayer is the prayer of adoration, which is praising God for himself and not just because he does something for us. And that should be part of our Christian spirit, that we adore the Lord, who somehow adores us, not as God, but in the sense of kneeling before us in mercy and in love. And if you kneel before the Lord, it means you don't kneel before anyone else. You know, he's the Lord, not Caesar, not money, not pleasure, not ourselves. We kneel only to the Lord, who loves us and gives himself to us. So that's what the Feast of Corpus Christi is about. It's a feast of Eucharistic affection. We show our affection and love for the Lord, who has given us everything. I'd like to talk about a couple more things associated with Corpus Christi. Do you know what a sacrilege is? It's a serious sin. A sacrilege is to offend God directly. Now, we offend God all the time by our lies, our cheating, you know, whatever it is that we do that's sinful. But a sacrilege is a direct sin against God. For example, to spit at the Blessed Sacrament in a procession would be considered a sacrilege. You can see why it's considered a very serious sin. It's important for us to understand that when we receive Holy Communion at Mass, when we receive the body and blood of Christ, that we don't commit a sacrilege. And a sacrilege is to receive the Lord Jesus unworthily, like we don't believe. Would be a cause for not receiving communion. Sometimes it's good not to receive communion. If we're furious with our spouse, having major fights on the way to church, would we really come to hate them? I'm using exaggerated language, but if that would be true, it would be a lie to come piously to communion and receive the Lord until you go to confession and set yourself right with God and with your spouse, right? You know, we consider mortal sin, you know, the serious sins that we all know that we're capable of committing. If you commit a serious sin, you shouldn't go to Holy Communion until you go to confession in order to set yourself right with God. Otherwise, it's considered a sacrilege. Now, we're under great pressure to receive communion so that nobody knows we're serious sinners, right? You know, back in the days when I was a kid, which is a long time ago already, people didn't come to communion row by row. When it was time for communion, everybody just ran to the front, you know, from the back to the middle, everybody. And you could sit in your pew and no one would notice that you weren't going to communion. But the way we do it now puts people under great pressure to go to communion, even if they don't think they should. So I think we should get over this business of going row by row and just come up for communion whenever you want, so you don't put your neighbors under pressure to go to communion for you rather than for the Lord. No. People do that, and they do it quite often. You know, people confess it when they go to confession, that they received the Eucharist when they shouldn't have because of pressure. They didn't want their neighbor to know that they were a sinner. Well, get over it, because we're all sinners. And the fact that you don't go to communion doesn't mean you've killed somebody. It doesn't mean that you've committed adultery. It just means that you know that you're not right with God and it's time for you to go to confession before you go to communion. Now, you don't have to go to confession every time you go to communion, of course. It's only when you know that your life is not ordered, is not right with God. Otherwise, we risk committing a sacrilege, which is not a good thing. I mentioned entering church. You know, we have the custom we call it visits to the Blessed Sacrament as a sign of our faith and adoration. I would encourage you to do that. Unfortunately, our churches are locked sometimes because of people do bad things in church. They steal things and break things. So it's harder sometimes to make a visit to the Blessed Sacrament. Many churches have what they call Eucharistic chapels, where the part of the church is set aside and the rest of it's locked, and people can go into the chapel to make a visit to the Blessed Sacrament. I like to speak about the communion procession. You know, every time we come to Mass and it's time for communion, we are performing a procession. We're coming from our place to receive the Lord. And the Church has given us instructions how to do this in a way that shows reverence and appropriate adoration. Okay? That means when you're coming to receive communion, you shouldn't be visiting with people in the procession. You're coming to receive the Lord, not to have a visit with your neighbor at that moment. You know? It doesn't mean that you slap everybody on the back as you're coming up the aisle. People you met, and you know, oh, how are you? Because that's not what the procession's about. There's a time for doing that at Mass, the greeting of peace, but it's not a time when you receive the Eucharist. So we should come up reverently. The Church asks us to show a sign of reverence before we receive as a sign of our faith. And for most of us, what the Church recommends is that we make a bow. And we're bowing not to the priest or to the minister of Holy Communion. We're bowing to the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, right? And then we're supposed to receive either in our hands or on our tongue. Now, people don't know how to do this. I mean, it sounds like a basic kind of thing, but people don't know how to do this. When you receive the Lord in your hands, you're supposed to, they use the poetic language of make a throne out of your hands by placing one on top of the other. You know, if you're right-handed, you want to put that hand underneath your left hand. And you present your hands to the Lord, I mean, to the man who, or woman who's distributing Holy Communion, and they will place the Eucharist in your hand while saying the body of Christ. And our proper response is, Amen, which means I believe it to be true. So if you consciously make this gesture and mean those words, you are making a profession of faith in the real presence of Jesus. It's not just an empty ceremony. It's a way of showing our faith. We show our faith by our gestures as well as by our words and by our thoughts. So make a throne. And don't do this where, you know, the priest doesn't know where to put it, because you can slip right through the middle of them. You're supposed to be one on top of the other. Okay? And then another appropriate way to receive Holy Communion is on the tongue. And in order for the priest or the minister of the Eucharist to place the host on your tongue, you have to stick your tongue out. So many people, they just open their mouth, and there's no way you can possibly place the Eucharist in their mouth without getting saliva on your hands, which isn't a pleasant experience for the next person who wants to go to Holy Communion. So the priest will not be offended if you stick your tongue out at him, you know. If you want to receive the Lord on your tongue, that's what you have to do. Really, you have to do it in a way that makes it easy for the minister of the Eucharist to place the body of Christ on your tongue. Now, you have freedom. You know, the Church gives us freedom to receive the Eucharist either way. But whatever way you do it, make sure you do it reverently and make it possible for the minister of Holy Communion to actually minister the body and blood of Christ to you, right? And then we receive the chalice, because Jesus at the Last Supper said, take and eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood. In the Catholic Church, we had a long time when we didn't share the blood of Christ because of the crowds. It was very difficult to have enough chalices for big crowds of people. Now that the Church is smaller in terms of people who actually go to church on Sunday, it's easier to receive under both forms, under the body and blood of Christ. And we do that at the Sunday evening Mass. But again, what happens is that the minister will say the blood of Christ, the proper response is, Amen. You bow before you receive it, and then you take a small sip from the chalice with reverence so that it's an act of faith. So that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, and it's really important to do it well and not to do it out of routine. Routine is a destroyer of faith, you know. We just go through the externals without doing anything internally. And all of these liturgical gestures we have in the Church have some meaning. Oh, one last thing. I forgot to mention it earlier when I was talking about the coming to the Church. I don't know if you've ever ridden in the car with old Catholics like myself, But you young people, whenever you're in a car with an old Catholic and they pass a church, more likely than not, that person is going to make a sign of the cross. Because we were taught as kids that whenever you pass within view of Jesus' home in the church and in the tabernacle, as a sign of your faith in his presence there, you make a sign of the cross. Again, it's not a superstition. It's an act of faith. It's to call to mind what we believe and to live it daily in our lives. So you should do that when you pass by a church. You know, pick up some of the old customs. It's not a sin if you don't do it, but it's a very helpful reminder of what we really believe as Catholics. Okay. So this is a feast of Eucharistic affection, and I've given you some instructions on Eucharistic courtesy. Courtesy to the Lord and courtesy to one another. We ask the Lord to help us so we might give good example to one another as we live out faithfully what our church believes. Happy Feast of Corpus Christi, the body of Christ.